Bible reading today is Revelation 2:1-7. It's in the middle of your bulletin if you want to follow along. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, and also, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear. The Spirit says to the churches, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen.
We recognise that we wouldn't be here this morning with everyone, and we wouldn't be in the place we are in our lives without you. We wouldn't have such security and such hope and such faith without you, Lord. And so we do want you this morning and every day of our lives to be the number one thing in our life, above everything else, above all things that distract us and send us away from you. We want you to be the number one priority. All focus and all love goes to you first. Pray this morning as we look into this word that we can be hearing the message you have for this church as a body and as each individual's relationship with Christ. Amen. Before we get started, a big thank you to the girls for leading worship this morning, because I know it was very late notice this morning, and it is a birthday celebration as well, and you probably weren't thinking you're going to be leading, but you're doing a fantastic job. At least better than I would do. So, there you go. This morning we're looking at a passage from Revelation. This is the last passage from this series. We started in Revelation when we had a guest speaker a few weeks back now, when we've looked at all the Johns and Jude, and now we're finishing on a Revelation passage, and starting a new series next week, as it says in the front of your bulletin there. I can't remember what it's called now. I should remember. Preparing for God to work. Next week, Tim will be back and he'll be leading us through the new series there as we get further into the year. Do you know it's already February? It's a bit scary. February's almost over. It's getting close. So the year has already definitely begun, and we're excited for this year. As you know, it's the year of preparation. We don't know what we're preparing for, but we're trusting in God that whatever's meant to be happening in 2020, that this year we're getting ready for it and we are prepared. This passage is a funny one, because I don't know about you, but sometimes the best things need to be cut in half. We can take one part of it and it's absolutely perfect, and we want to leave out the rest. A lot of people feel that way. Well, my wife feels that way about any food that has pineapple in it. If you just cut the pineapple out, it'd be the perfect food. It'd be absolutely perfect. I feel like it's missing pineapple all the time. But a lot of us have that kind of food that if we just cut off half of it, it'd be the perfect food. For me, it's chili. Why things have to have chili in it, and I know the Anne ways are looking at me going, oh, you softy. But I don't understand when I go to a restaurant and I want to order chicken wings, why it always has to be served with chili. That's just not good. Why would you ruin chicken wings like that? I just don't get it. So there's lots of things that we know that if you cut it in half or you cut something off it, that'd be perfect. And that is really this church here in Ephesus, the message they get from Ephesus. We're going to watch a little video clip, because when I read this passage, I could not get this video clip out of my head.
That's a red balloon. You got more talent in one lug nut than a lot of cars have got in their whole body.
Really?
But you're stupid.
Excuse me?
Now, that is probably the greatest movie that was ever made. Probably after the Rocky series and the continuing Rocky series. We're into Creed now. But that is probably the greatest movie ever made. And my wife can tell you that I've basically recited the whole thing, which she's super excited about. That is basically the message that the church gets from Jesus. Interestingly enough, in that movie, that blue car that was giving Lightning McQueen all those compliments, in the movie, his character name is The King. He is The King. Jesus is giving this church a message, and it's very similar to that. Really, really good compliments. More talent in one... I can't even remember what he said now. Lugnut, that's what it was. More talent in one lugnut. That's a great compliment if you're a car. If you're a car, you're loving that compliment. That's like saying, Tony, you have more talent in your pinky than I do in my whole body. That's a great compliment. It's a very nice compliment. We're going to see in a moment that Jesus gives this church in Ephesus a lot of great compliments. But we kind of want to leave out the second part, because the Ephesian church, they're not going to like that second part. Lightning McQueen didn't like that second part. He was very happy and smiley, and then when he heard those words, but you're stupid, he didn't like that so much. He didn't want to hear that. He was a young race car winning at life. He didn't want to hear that from a person to be known as the King. John is passing this message on. He's receiving it from Jesus. He's getting it revealed to him from Jesus. And he's passing this message on to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And we have a little picture here, because I love pictures and I love maps and things like that. And what you need to remember, if we can show that picture there, is that John is all the way over in Patmos, and he's not just having a little holiday there, but he's in prison, and heavy duty prison. That's where the bad of the bad go. Now, John hadn't actually done anything that horrible. He just loved God. But the government at that time, they didn't like that. They wanted him to worship their emperor and everything like that. And so he was away in Patmos when he's writing these letters that's been given to him by Jesus, and he's sending them to those seven churches. The rest of Revelation 2 is actually got the rest of those churches, so feel free to actually encourage you to read that during the week. They're great messages to these churches. So we're focusing on number one on the map there, and that is Ephesus. So he's writing these letters, and I don't know how he gets them from a prison island through the guard mail or something. I don't know how it works. And they get out to the seven churches there. And it's very important that they do, because these words do come from Jesus. It says early on there in verse 1 that these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Basically what it's saying there is that this is a message from Jesus, and he is the seven stars, the seven angels. So he's talking to the angels, and the lampstands are the churches, and he is walking amongst the churches. So he's very, very involved with the people, not the building, the churches of the building, but it is the people. So he's very involved with this church in Ephesus. And I have to say, when I take that first half of the church, of Jesus's all these compliments to the church, they sound like what I would say is a great church. They sound like a fantastic church. And I think they almost sound a little Aussie. So when you read from verse 2, Jesus says this, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Straight away I go, I like the sound of a bunch of people who work hard and persevere. That is kind of an Aussie quality that we tend to encourage in people. We don't really like the whole lazy thing, although at times we're pretty good at it. We like people who work hard and persevere through some sort of tough thing. We like that in people. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. The idea of the fact that they are actually making sure that their church is not being swayed by any kind of evil or wrong teaching is great. And it's actually pretty uncommon for that time, because many of you would know, and if you read through the New Testament, you would read many of Paul's letters, and a lot of his letters basically say, you started so well, and then you listened to some false teacher who came in, and now you're a mess. Now you're a mess. You've listened to the wrong people, you stopped focusing on God, and now you're a mess. So the fact that this church is actually making sure that they're not listening to the wrong people, and they're testing everything, and making sure they're not succumbing to any kind of wickedness and not being sent away from God, is a great thing. This sounds to me like a really strong church. Many churches I've seen and been a part of, many churches who don't test anything, and they just let everything happen, and before you know it, you walk into some sort of circus and it has nothing to do with God at all. It's a great, great quality that this church has. They cannot tolerate wicked people, and they test the false teachers. You have persevered, in verse 3, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Not only do they test everything, but they've obviously gone through some level of persecution. We don't know exactly what it is. Some level of persecution, and they still have energy. They're an excited church. They're a seemingly happy church. They have not grown weary. They're okay. They're doing well. I imagine if you are looking for a church, and if you've ever done this before, and you kind of either in your head or on a piece of paper or on notes on your phone or something, you tend to have a bit of a list of things that you're looking for the church to be. You walk in there and straight away you want people to be happy. You don't want them to be grumpy. It's a bit sad to walk into a church full of grumpy people. That's not about to make you feel like you want to be a part of the church. And then, I don't know however they would start their service, but we tend to start with some worship. You'd be kind of going, right, yes, how do they worship? Let's look at this. Does everyone run around in circles saying weird words? Or is everyone just sitting quiet and no one actually singing? How is it? How is the worship time? What's that look like? Everyone has a different idea of how they want worship to be. Some people want an orchestra. Some people want just a guitar and a microphone. It's all different. I hope that when you're looking at worship, you're looking at how people are actually worshiping God, whether they are actually worshiping God. People have all sorts of ways that they want to look at worship. And then they tend to listen to the preacher, and they want to hear what he says. Is he talking a bunch of rubbish like I am right now? Or is he half decent? Is his voice really annoying? Is he young? Is he old? What translation is he reading from? Is he even reading from the Bible? What's he actually reading from? All these things everyone looks at as they're looking to join a church. And then there's all those little things as well, which might not actually be little. The biscuits. What biscuits do we get at church? Because this is important stuff. As soon as the service finishes, I love that we have choc chip biscuits. Fantastic. My daughter loves the ones with jam, I believe. Am I right? I'm right. There's important little things there that help sway people whether or not they're going to be part of this church. For me, with a church in Ephesus, if I read all those things, I'd be happy to be a part of that church. Even though it doesn't talk about their worship or what they preach on or what they have for morning tea or anything like that, it does talk about the fact that they don't tolerate false teaching, which means they're trying to understand what God wants them to be doing and what they need to be learning from God. It means that they are trying to focus on God's teaching, not anything else, which is great, because so often the church gets penetrated by worldly teaching, and instead of a sermon about God's word, you hear a motivational talk, which is something you saw on Instagram that morning, if you were on Instagram. It tends to turn into a bit more of a worldly thing than a God-orientated thing. So I look at this church and I think, this is fantastic. I could be part of that church. I know my kids in kids' church would be learning the right thing. I know that I'd be hearing the right thing. Sounds like a great church to be a part of. And as I said before, if we left it at that, everything would be fantastic. And I imagine, when I was reading through this passage, that as the Ephesian church, if you can imagine for a second that you're in the church in Ephesus and you're hearing this message, you're reading this letter, you should be sitting back in the first few verses and going, we're doing pretty good. This is nice. I like this. We've been told we're hardworking. We've been told we can persevere. We've been told we're being good at following God and not any false teaching. We've been told we're good at dealing with persecution and that we have not grown tired. We in fact have energy to keep serving God and keep doing what we're doing. That is a good message. And I imagined our AGM celebration, our annual celebration, where we have our normal morning service and then afterwards we have our morning tea and what have you, and then we sit back and we watch our PowerPoint of everything that's been going on through the year, the video clips and the pictures of everything that's happened. And it makes you feel really good. And in fact, we have a couple of those pictures because I want you to feel good. There's things that we do that we should feel good about. There's a few photos in there. I don't know what's been picked, but there's a few photos in there. I love that photo. That is a great photo. Christmas in July. Fantastic. I don't even know who that was sitting down now. So covered in toilet paper. That wasn't Helen, was it? It was Helen. Those are the sorts of pictures we look at in about 50 more when we do our celebration. And I don't know about you, but I love looking through those photos and looking at all the people there and all the things we've done, and it feels great. It feels great to sit back and look at that, and you do get a little bit proud and you get a little bit happy and everything's going well. And that is how the Ephesian church, I imagine, were feeling. Everyone's pretty happy and everyone's pretty good. And then for some reason they have to go past verse 3 and start into verse 4, which is when things get a little bit tough. Verse 4, this is Jesus' words to the church. Yet I hold this against you. Can you imagine sitting in the middle of a celebration of everything we've done for the year, looking through all those great photos of Rusty and the Girls Brigade and Helen covered in toilet paper? And then all of a sudden you hear at the end of the message on the screen, it says, but Jesus holds this against you. I don't know about you, but that would make my ears prick. That would make my heart break. I'd be scared. What on earth have I done? What have we done that Jesus would hold something against us? What has happened? Where have we missed the point? What have we done here? Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. That is a scary, scary thing to hear. It's scary to think that a church can receive so many compliments and yet they've forsaken the love that they had for God. Not just forgotten about it or left it at home or something. They've forsaken it. That's a serious word. They've forsaken the love that they had at first. I don't know exactly how they've done it. Don't know exactly why or how that has all happened. But Jesus' message is true. They have forsaken the love they had at first. We don't know if just because the church has gotten really, really old and they kind of just lost it over time, or they're so focused on something else that they just kind of put God on the side and not put him where he was meant to be. We don't know exactly what it is. But they've forsaken their first love. That is a serious deal. That is a serious, serious thing. They received such great compliments and yet forsaken their first love. At that moment, I can imagine if we got that sort of message after our annual celebration right at the end of the slideshow, I can imagine a lot of us not leaving the church being happy and excited and smiling, but instead down, maybe a little bit angry, maybe upset, maybe crying, maybe praying out to God asking what and how and what's meant to happen next. It's a scary kind of thing to hear from God. He continues to say, consider how far you have fallen. So obviously at some point they were fine. Consider how far you have fallen means that they must have been right up there. God must have been more than happy with the church. They must have loved God in a great way. Consider how far you have fallen. It is incredible to me that a church can actually get the compliments that this church did without loving God well or properly or however they were doing it. It is incredible that they got any compliments at all, because we know God talks all through the Bible that loving God is the number one thing. That first of all, to love God is the greatest thing that you can do. A lot of people ask Jesus when he was on earth, what am I meant to be doing? What is the best thing I can do? What is the number one commandment to follow? And he says, to love God. To love God. We're meant to love God first and foremost. That is the best thing, and sometimes the only thing, that we need to be focusing on. Somewhere in all of their church life, with all the things they've been working hard with and persevering and testing things, somewhere they've lost it. They've absolutely lost it. And Jesus gives that message that the king gave to Lightning McQueen. That you got a lot of talent, but you've just totally missed the point. You totally missed it. And I do wonder if it has something to do with verse 6. Verse 6 says, but you have this in your favor. There's something still good. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a group, and they would have called themselves a church, they would have called themselves Christians, they would have called themselves everything that the Ephesian church was calling themselves. Except that in all that teaching, they also taught that whatever they now do on earth doesn't actually matter. You know, you've been saved, now go do whatever you want. It doesn't matter, because you're fine. There are churches that still teach that today. So they were fighting against this Nicolaitan church, and from some of the research I'd done, it seemed like it was a kind of a bit of an ongoing sort of battle, that the Nicolaitan church were trying to draw more and more people into their church. Don't know why, just to get people in. People like to be surrounded by lots of people. And so I imagine that the Ephesian church were having a bit of a battle with the Nicolaitans and saying, no, you cannot invite people into your church to be Christians because you're not Christians. You're not following God. You're not testing against any wickedness. You're not working hard and persevering through persecution. You're not doing all these things that we're doing. We're the real Christians. Stop tricking all these people. I wonder if they were in that sort of battle, if that was the kind of fight that made them lose focus on what they were meant to be doing and listening to God. Because that has happened through churches and church organizations and individual Christians. I've seen that happen heaps. I've only been a Christian for like 9 years, and I've seen that happen like at least 50 times over. People get so caught up with a particular battle. It's not even really a spiritual battle, it's just some thing that they just really don't like, and they don't talk to God about it. They just go, this must be something I have to do, I must fight against this thing. And before you know it, they've stopped coming to church, and they're totally off track on things, and they're kind of going crazy, and you start praying for them because you get worried. They're going a bit nuts. It is really easy to find yourself in that place, and I do wonder if that the church in Ephesus has gone to that place. They're fighting so hard that they're actually forgetting about God. And it makes me wonder this. I'm going to spend a minute on this. Can you do what you do without loving God? Is it possible for you to do what you do without loving God? Because the church in Ephesus, it's not like they had just stopped doing things. They were working hard. They were persevering. They were testing out apostles. They were working through persecution and had not grown weary. They were obviously an active church in some way. So the question is, can you do what you do without loving God? I wonder if, just for a minute, I'm going to give you guys a minute. Wonder if, I did this myself during the week, I wonder if in your head, just list all the things that you do. If you need a piece of paper, you can use the notes section there and across here as well. I just want to give you 30 seconds to think about what are the things you do in life, the things you do. You might be a part of a home group, you might go to school, you might come to Sunday morning church, you might be part of a ministry group, you might work, you might be a mum, a dad, a grandparent, whatever, family, a friend. All the things that you do, I want you to spend about 30 seconds on thinking about all those things you do, and then we're going to pray for them. Because everything we do, we should be considering how we love God through those things. That is how we make the best of everything. If we love God with the things that we do, then we are being the best example of who God is and showing God to other people. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds starting now to think of all those things that you do. All those things in front of God and just ask this question: God, am I doing what you want me to do with these things? Am I involving you in these things? I'm going to give you another 30 seconds to do that now. Best thing that Jesus says, if you just left it at that, if you just left it at the fact that they'd forsaken their love for God, then that'd be a bit sad. But he finishes it with verse 7, and verse 7 is basically the finish of the message to all seven churches, and is this: whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. But what the Spirit said to this church was back in verse 5, that you need to repent and do the things you did at first. That is, we need to, if there was an area there that you felt like, gee, God's really pointing that out to me, or maybe you had more than one area, God's really pointing that out to me, that I need to give that back to God, and I need to be putting God first in that place again. All we need to do is ask, is say sorry to God about that. We just need to say sorry and ask that he can help us get back to where we're meant to be with that thing, whatever it is. That is the solution that he has for this church in Ephesus and the other six churches there as well, is to simply start listening to him again. At some point in this church, in Ephesus, they had stopped listening to God. Even though they were doing great things, they had stopped listening to God as they should have been. And I don't know about you, but I thank God that he loves us enough to tell us when we're missing the point. It is a great thing that he can say to us out of love, you know what, guys, you're doing great, great things. Here's all these compliments, but this, you need to fix this. Why do we need to fix it? Because we want to love him the best we possibly can. And we want anyone else who comes into this church to understand that we're here simply to love God and to worship him. That's what it's all about. Not here for any other agenda. I wouldn't be waking up early on a Sunday morning to go anywhere else. Maybe out on a boat. A boat would be nice. But other than that, why would I come to church on a Sunday morning to sing songs, to listen to someone talk for too long, to have morning tea? Oh, that's a good part, actually. Morning tea is good. But why else would you be here? It is all about being able to love God the best we can. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that through all the love you have for us, that you never stop loving us. We can always read through the Bible, we can always be talking to you, we can always be singing praises to you, and through all those things, we are learning that yes, we are loving you, but we need to love you more. Yes, we are living for you, but we need to live for you more. So that those around us can meet you. So that those around us can be saved. So that, as you say here in the Bible, that they can be in paradise with you. We want to love you as best we can so we can love all those around us, Lord. And we can give them a glimpse of paradise and teach them and show them and lead them towards you, Lord. Amen. Paul has given